This morning, before we dive into this morning's passage, I want to talk to you a little bit about the nature of faith, the nature of faith. And Sue, we had a couple of our folks who were going to do nursery duty this morning who didn't show up. Would you mind? Thank you so much. The nature of faith, I want to talk about this morning. As if any of you have watched certain televangelists on certain channels that shall not be named, you've often seen this kind of and what I believe is ultimately a false gospel, that this kind of preaching that would say that you can kind of have anything you really want on this earth if you just pray the right way and have enough faith. That doesn't really seem to be the message of the Bible. The word faith simply means trust, putting your trust in something or banking on something, relying on something. Faith has no power in and of itself. The only power that faith has comes from whatever faith is being put in. It comes from the object of the faith. The people who put their faith in the Versailles Treaty had genuine faith that the Versailles Treaty, for those of you who are history buffs, at the end of World War I, there was this treaty made called the Versailles Treaty. All the nations got together and they signed a treaty to make sure that there wouldn't be another world war. The people who were signing that at that point in time and the people who surrounded them had faith that this would prevent another war. Their faith was misplaced faith. How many of you know you can put your faith in the wrong things? Even if it's sincere, you can place your faith in the wrong things. A lot of people put their faith in this guy named Bernie Madoff. Anybody remember him? Misplaced faith. It wasn't their faith in him that was lacking. It was him that was lacking. You guys exercise faith every day. All of you exercised faith this morning. For those of you who are visitors, you exercise great faith driving up this hill, hoping that it would lead you somewhere and not off the end of a cliff. For those of you who've been here before, you don't have to exercise as much faith because you've been here before. You're exercising faith now as you're sitting in the pew. You're sitting in faithful pews. They'll be able to hold you. At least most of them. There's a wobbly one. I think it's this one. But the point is, you're placing your faith in something that is faithful. Now, I'm belaboring this because we're going to get to a passage that's often been misunderstood and taken out of context and mispreached as we continue our trek through Matthew's gospel. So, faith is only as powerful as the object in which the faith is placed. As Christians, we are people of faith. But guess what? Muslims are people of faith. Jews are people of faith. Buddhists are people of faith. They're all placing their faith in different things. It's not our faith that saves us. It's the one in whom we place our faith that saves us. And the Christian faith, the Christian life really starts when you place your faith, you place your trust in Christ and what he did. And it's not simply a saying, oh, I believe that 2,000 years ago Jesus walked the earth, he died on the cross, and he rose again. There are a lot of people who believe that who aren't Christians. It's placing your faith in those historical facts and that what was done on that cross and in that resurrection was for you. You're placing your faith or your trust in him, not just the historical fact of his life, death, and resurrection, but that it happened in history for you, Rich. And for you, Eleanor. And for you, Judy. And for you, Gara. And for you, Evelyn. You're placing your faith or your trust in that what he did for you. And there's not just a placing of your faith, but there's an acknowledgement of his existence. There's a dependence on and allegiance to him. And so I say all that by way of introduction, because Well, you're going to see why in Matthew chapter 21 as we continue our study in Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to be reading verses 12 through to 22. Matthew 21, 12 through 22. And let's stand this morning for the reading of God's word if you're able. Matthew chapter 21, 12 through 22. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, he was on his way back to the city. He was hungry. Seeing the fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Now, we're going to review real quickly how we got up to this point and what we've looked at the past few weeks as we've been looking at Jesus at the temple and in turn the cursing of the tree. So first, Jesus enters the temple and he's upset. And the reason he's upset is because what he sees going on. He sees people buying and selling, and he overturns the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. The reason Jesus is upset is because up to that point in time in history, the court of the Gentiles, where all this buying and selling was taking place, that court had been reserved for the Gentiles for prayer. What happened, rabbinical sources tell us, is that during the reign of Caiaphas, who was the high priest during Jesus' time, he moved all the transaction for buying and selling of offerings that used to take place in the Kidron Valley, which is just outside of the city, outside of the temple. He moved that place of commerce into the court of the Gentiles that was supposed to be an area of prayer. So what was supposed to be an area of prayer, there was now a swap meet going on. And this upset Jesus for many reasons, particularly because Matthew highlights there was selling of doves taking place there. Now, doves were the offering for the poor, and the inference here is that possibly the merchants were gouging the poor for what was supposed to be the offerings for the poor. They were probably having to pay a higher premium or higher price for that. And so there's some level of corruption taking place here. But not just that, this corruption is taking place inside the area that was designated for prayer. So Jesus comes to the temple, finds the area meant to be a place of prayer, and it's a swap meet. Instead of a place of prayer, it's a place of commerce. But even in the midst of this outrage and cleansing of the temple, you see Jesus ministering in compassion. Look at verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple. Remember, the blind and the lame, these were people that normally didn't have access to temple worship. Jesus is accommodating these broken people who were typically outcast from temple worship, and he's saying, you know what, I'm gonna heal you so you can come and worship my Father in the temple. And he healed them, verse 14 tells us. The chief priests are upset at what's taking place. They're indignant. The children are praising his name. And then we see Jesus, this next episode, cursing a fig tree for not bearing fruit. Now, we looked at this last week. For a lot of us, especially those of us who really like trees, the idea of Jesus cursing a tree doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. You know, we've got some fruit trees that we just planted on the slope that aren't bearing fruit yet. And I hope when Jesus comes, he's not going to start cursing the apple tree and the orange tree up there because they haven't borne fruit yet. Right? Why would Jesus curse a poor tree? Well, this fig tree, you have to remember the life cycle of fig trees. The way a fig tree bears fruit is like this. The first thing that comes out of a fig tree are little figs, tiny figs. They're immature figs. So they're edible, but they're not very tasty. Okay? They're not fully mature, and so they aren't beautiful figs yet. You can eat them, and they have some nutritional value. After the little figs come, then the leaves come. And then after the leaves come, then the little figs grow into full figs. Okay? So when Jesus sees a fig tree, this fig tree with leaves on is advertising fruit. If you see a fig tree with leaves on it, it's supposed to have fruit. It might not be mature fruit. It might just be a little fruit, but it's supposed to have fruit. And Jesus goes up to it looking for fruit, and he finds none. It's false advertising, if you would. And so Jesus, the one who ultimately spoke this tree into existence, curses it, and the tree withers. The fig tree was supposed to have fruit on it. Its leaves were advertising fruit. It was much like what was taking place in the outer court of the temple. It was advertised to be a place of prayer, but there wasn't much prayer taking place there. Which I think is why Jesus takes this opportunity to remind his disciples about prayer. Look with me again at verse 20, 21, and 22 of chapter 21. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. The first thing I want us to see this morning, there's two things I want us to see this morning, but the first is the struggle of little faith disciples, and second, the promise of believing prayer. First, the struggle of little faith disciples. When you look in Matthew's gospel, one of the things you see over and over again is that the disciples have little faith. Little faith. They have faith, but it's little faith. I mean, if you'd walked with Jesus for 3 years and you'd seen him walk on water and calm storms, if you've seen Jesus feed 5,000 with a few fish and loaves, if you see Jesus raise the dead and cast out demons, what's the big deal about Jesus withering a tree? But no, the disciples are amazed. Why? Well, apparently the disciples, over and over again, Matthew indicts them for having little faith. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6, and keep a finger or bookmark in chapter 21, because we'll get back there. But we're going to go through 5 verses really quick in Matthew's gospel. First, Matthew chapter 6, 28. Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He says this to his disciples. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, oh, and say it with me, you of little faith? Turn a couple pages over to Matthew chapter 8, 23. This is Jesus calming the storm. When he got into the boat of his disciple, and his disciples followed him, without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, say it with me, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. few more pages over, Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out on the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Say it with me. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you're the Son of God." Next page, Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "Is it because we didn't bring any bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, say it with me, "You of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered?" Next page, Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Actually, we'll start in verse 19. The disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" It being a demon that they were unable to exorcise. Verse 20, he replied, "Because you have so," say it with me, "little faith. I tell you, if you had the truth, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, back in chapter 21, Jesus curses the fig tree. They say, "How did you do it so quickly?" "I tell you the truth, if only you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can say to the mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done." Something very interesting Matthew's doing here. Do you see a theme here, or is it just me? Am I out to? No. We see it over and over and over again. But he throws in this one story that throws everything off, if you would. And it's in Matthew chapter 8. Let me just read it to you. Verse 5, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and is in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And this one, I tell this one, go and he goes, and that one, come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this and he does this." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, and it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed that very hour. So there's a contrast. Matthew is over and over again talking about the little faith of the disciples, and then that's contrasted with the centurion who shows up and just says, "You just have to say the word. You don't need to come over to my house. Just say it and it'll be done." The centurion's faith was not a faith in his ability to ask the question of Jesus, right? It wasn't a faith in his own faith and his ability to ask. It was a faith in the one to whom he was praying to. He was exercising faith in Jesus' compassion, in Jesus' mercy, in Jesus' power. Over and over again, we see the disciples, and Matthew being one of the disciples, portraying himself as a person of little faith. And yet we also read that if we have faith as a mustard seed, we can say in the parallel passage in chapter 17, we can say to ask a mountain to move and it will be moved. I think this episode of the temple and the tree are placed together not just to indicate the false advertising of the temple. It is there to communicate that, but also teach us about prayer and faith. You see, Jesus is setting up his kingdom. He's setting about a new world order, if you would. He comes because the temple is going to be done away with. 40 years from the time in which Jesus was ministering, the temple was going to be destroyed. It's gone. Hasn't been rebuilt since. You go to Jerusalem today, you're going to find a mosque on top of the Temple Mount. It's done. There's no place to bring sacrifices for the Day of Atonement. The temple's gone. Jesus is in fact saying, I believe here, I'm the new temple. I'm the new intersection between God and man. That's why we don't make pilgrimages to Jerusalem. I mean, don't get me wrong. If you guys want to go, I'll lead the tour. And if I get 10 of you with me, I get to go for free or something like that, which would be really cool, and I want to go. But we don't have to make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem in order for our prayers to be heard. What we need to do is have faith in Christ. And our prayers will be heard whether we're in Tribuco Canyon or in Dove Canyon or in Portola Hills or at the beach. Our prayers will be heard if we pray in faith, trusting in the one to whom we're praying to. Look at verses 21 and 22 with me again. Again, the disciples are amazed at how quickly the fig tree withered. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, the question looms, is there any record of the New Testament of any disciple moving any mountain? I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible, but I can't think of any. Can you? If I'm Peter, and Jesus says that to me, like the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of step aside and let me try this out and see if this works. Let's see if I can move the Mount of Olives just 2 inches over. I'm trying to use my sanctified imagination. There's no record of this in the Bible. I'm just imagining for myself Peter and just what I know of him, that he might try to do that. You know, God, let's move this mountain just an inch or two. Could God do that? You bet you could. In fact, I want to see what kind of people of faith you are. I want to start every Sunday. Let's start praying for that mountain over there to be moved up here so we can get a bigger parking lot. How's that? Okay? Does that work? I stand before you today telling you there is no doubt in my mind, as surely as you are here, that God is able to do that. He has the power to do that. The question is, will he? And that, I don't know. That I don't know. Which is why I want us to look at the promise of believing prayer. The promise of believing prayer. I think as we look at that promise, first of all, we need to understand that Jesus isn't talking about, I don't believe what he's talking about right here is moving physical mountains. Don't get me wrong. I think we need to take the Bible literally, but not literalistically. There's a difference. I believe Jesus really said these words. But what I believe he meant with these words was that there was a Hebrew idiom that said that, you know, that a person can move mountains. What it meant was, much like we use, has anybody ever heard the term a rainmaker? Okay. When you talk about somebody who's a rainmaker or somebody who can make big, seemingly impossible things happen, you're not indicating that person really makes rain. You're indicating that that person is able to make huge things, seemingly impossible things, happen. And so, friends, when we read this, I don't think we're to take this literally as moving mountains. Again, I believe if God calls us to a mountain, we can move mountains, but that shouldn't be the primary focus here. I hope I'm clear. Here, let me put it this way. When Jesus said at the end of his ministry in Matthew chapter 28 to the disciples, when he gave the Great Commission, he didn't say, therefore, he didn't say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, therefore, go and grade mountains. That's not what he said, right? He said, go and make disciples. So our primary mission in taking the authority Christ has delegated to us is not to move mountains, but to make disciples, who in turn would make more disciples. So how are we to take this mountain moving? How are we supposed to understand this? Again, don't get too focused up on physical mountain moving or literal tree withering. But I know for most of us, there are some big mountains in our lives. There's some big mountains in a lot of your lives. There's some big things that get in the way of you getting to God or being close to God. There's some big things that seem impossible that God calls you to pray for. Do any of you have that person in your life? I do. When you first became a Christian, you started to pray for them. But then time went on and you saw no change and you saw no hope. And the closer you got to that person, you're like, God saves a lot of people, but he's not going to save that person. Any of you have people like that in your life? I do. And I was convicted as I read this passage because guess what? The Bible says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or think or imagine. God can save that person. Maybe there's a prodigal in your life who's run away from God. God can bring prodigals home. Maybe your marriage is in the pits. Maybe you're on the brink of divorce. And you see no hope for your relationship at all. The Bible says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or think or imagine. God can transform your mate or transform you into the mate you need to be for your mate. Or transform you both. God is the kind of God who can deliver you from the demons that are tormenting you. Okay, if demons freaks you out, the addictions that are tormenting you that you can never seem to get rid of. And God calls us to pray to him and to pray in faith, to trust him that he is able, more than able. So what does this text mean when it says, believing? I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in faith, in prayer. If you believe. Is that a passage that, as some have said, is proof that if you just have enough faith and enough belief, you get whatever you want? Is that a passage that tells us that we should all be driving a whole lot nicer cars than we are if we just have enough faith? Is that what Jesus is indicating or intimating here? I don't think so. Dale Bruner's really helpful in his commentary on Matthew's gospel. This is what he writes. When Jesus says, And absolutely everything you ask for in prayer, believing, you will receive. The key word is believing. For all honest believers in this world, believing immediately removes from consideration every private wish for my temporal benefit. I can't ask believingly that my life will be without crosses. I can pray believingly that the cross will serve God's honor and help other people. I cannot pray with confidence that I will always enjoy perfect health. I can pray with confidence that whatever my health is, I may please God. So it's important that we don't just wrench this passage out of the rest of the gospel. You know what one of Christ's promises is that nobody likes to claim? In this world, you will have trouble. So are we believing when we ask for a trouble-free life? No. We are called to trust with faith in a great big God who can do great, awesome, incredible, powerful things. That's where the faith is. The faith is with God and His ability, not necessarily with God's will. Now, the Bible says certain things that are according to God's will that we can pray for clearly. But we can't know God's will for every individual situation. Let me share with you this example. About 3 years ago, I performed a wedding ceremony here at the church for a young man and a young woman. He is an English teacher in China, and she's Chinese. And it was a wonderful ceremony. It was a small ceremony. They got married off to China. Well, I got a notification from them that she was back here. She was back here working on a round of in vitro fertilization because they've been trying now to get pregnant and have been unable to. And she asked if she might see me for prayer. And so I think it was Wednesday night. She came over. Her husband's already back in China, but she came over and prayed with Amy and I. How are we supposed to pray? Are we supposed to pray that God would bless the fruit of her womb and that she would have kids? If we don't pray hard enough or the correct way, are our prayers somehow lost? This was particularly difficult for Amy and I because, as most of you know, we did our in vitro fertilization procedures as well, and we prayed all through it asking that we might have kids biologically. And God saw fit in His providence and wisdom and sovereignty to grow our family through adoption instead of through those means. Can God do that? Can He do either? Sure, absolutely. Is He powerful enough to? You bet. Could He do it even now? Absolutely. I mean, you look at the Bible and you see stories of, you know, Abraham and Sarah and how old they were, okay? God can do whatever He wants. He's that kind of God that can do move mountains, that can make what is impossible come true, if you would. And so when we pray, we prayed in such a way. We said, God, what we do know is that You're a good God and You're a loving God, and You tell us in Your word You won't withhold good gifts from Your children, and Your word tells us that children are a blessing from the Lord. And I don't know how You seek what means You're going to use to bring children into this family, but we're going to pray that You would do so in a mighty and powerful way in which You would be glorified. Now some of you are saying, well, Pastor, you just sound like you're covering your bases. And perhaps I am, but I think that's really kind of the way we need to pray. I mean, who was it? Was it Jesus who taught us? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Now sometimes God's going to shape our wills and our desires to be His will. And sometimes God's just going to do whatever He wants, regardless of however we think or however we acquiesce to his desires. I mean, God's sovereign. He gets to do what he wants. But friends, there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that God's somehow some kind of genie who we can manipulate, and that if we just come up with the right formula, he's going to do what we want him to do. If you can control God, you kind of become God. Do you get that? If you can make God do what you want him to do, who's really in charge? It's not God. It's you. So on the one hand, I see some of the quote-unquote word faith preachers who tell you you just need more faith and the reason you're sick is because you don't have enough faith and because you're not claiming it and you don't really believe enough. And I want to say that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not gospel. And on the other hand, I don't want to say that we're not supposed to be a people of faith. We are people who need to believe in a great big God who can do great big things, who's good. So our faith needs to be not so much in what we think God should be doing, but what God has declared that he will do and who he is. That he is a good God, that he's a gracious God, that he's forgiving, that he's a patient God, that he's a merciful God, that he's a loving God, that he's a God who works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that he's a God who can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think or imagine. And often he chooses to do those exceedingly abundantly things through us and through our prayer. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, make us a people of faith. Make us a people who have great faith and great confidence and great trust in you, our great God. Our God who's able to raise the dead. Our God who's able to cast out demons. Our God who's able to call the vilest sinner into his family. Our God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think or imagine. Lord, you tell us in your word that without faith it's impossible to please you. So I pray this morning for any here who don't yet have faith in you, who don't yet trust you, who've not yet given their lives to you and claimed their allegiance to you. Lord, would you give them that gift even now? Would you help them to turn from their sin? Place their hope and trust in you. Lord, we read today that mountains can be moved. Lord, sometimes those mountains are us. And so Lord, I pray as well that if there are any hindrances in our lives, if there are any barriers that are just in the way of us being or doing all that you've called us to. Lord, would you destroy those? Would you crumble them? Lord, where there's lust or anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, where there's hatred, Lord, where there's impatience, where there's envy, where those things or those things that don't belong in the temple of God, Lord, would you cleanse those? Would you remove those? Would you break them down so that we might be holy unto our God? Would you come even now and move mountains? Lord, where there are sins that we have cultivated and nurtured, things that we've held on to because we think that somehow we deserve them, or we've privatized and hidden them, Lord, so that they're not. We think, well, if I just do all this other stuff, then I can kind of keep my whatever sin it is. Lord, where those sins have been cultivated, will you wither them and speak death to them, and in their place nurture and grow the fruit of your Spirit? Lord, make us a people of faith. Make us a people who are bold to pray. Make us a people who have great confidence in you, our great God. We ask and pray this in your name. Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace.